So we're going to be on page 359 today, 358 rather. We're going to talk today about Ahura Mazda. And this is the one true deity, bottom of page 358. The one true deity, according to Zoroaster. He is the one to be worshipped. Ahura Mazda means the wise lord. It's not the brand of a car, although it is a brand of a car. Mazda. But it deals with the one true god of the Zoroaster religion. I think that's interesting. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about how they feel like these balancing or opposite necessities within Ahura Mazda exist. We'll talk about that a little bit. But in any case, you might notice, yesterday we talked about the scriptures of the Zoroastrians, which are known as the Avesta, right? One-tenth the size of our Bible, and one-third of it is known as what? That contains what? What'd you say? Gathas? Close. Close. Yeah, I like it.
And the Yasnas.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's see. What pair? Yeah, Yasna. Thank you very much. Okay, you were right. I thought that you were trying to say Gathas. So Yasnas, Gathas, and the Gathas, though, are a part of the Yasnas. Do you see that? Second paragraph under the Avesta. There's a group of five hymns known as the Gathas. Okay. Well, down at the bottom of the page, we're going to see the Gathas talk about the following characteristics to Ahura Mazda. Now, notice all of these things that they give to him in regards to characteristics or attributes. Characteristics or attributes. Notice, first of all, they say that this Ahura Mazda is the creator. They say that he's all-seeing, all-knowing, most mighty. So all of a sudden, we have said everything other than omnipresent that we would say about our God. We would say Jehovah is the creator. What is the creator name for God in the Bible? Starts with an E.
Elohim.
Yeah, of course, you know, you could have taken seven or eight guesses. There's a lot of names for God in the Bible that start with E. But the creator God is Elohim, and it's found in Genesis 1:1. And so we believe that Jehovah is the creator, and we believe he's all-seeing, and we believe that he's all-knowing, and we believe he's almighty. What's the word we use for almighty? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Sovereign is fine, but with all the omnis, when we say almighty, we're talking about omnipotent. All-knowing, what word do we use for that?
Omniscient.
Omniscient. All-seeing would probably be another way that we would say omniscient. Knows everything. Take a look at some verses here in a minute. Friendly. Friendly. Wow. Well, here's a difference between the Zoroastrians and who? Oh, that's an interesting answer. We'll see if that's true. But what religion would you say?
Islam.
They do not have a friendly God. No, 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 no. And Father of Justice. Father of Justice. Father of Good Mind. Now, we're going to find out what that means in days to come. Okay? They call him the Father of Good Mind. They call him Beneficent. Beneficent. So he is one who benefits others. He has good thoughts towards you. Interesting. Bountiful. So he has lots to share. He's rich with resources. Most bountiful spirit. And you can see all of those words that I'm not going to make you memorize. Because the truth is, if you did, you would not be able to remember half of them. Nor would you desire to. Believe it or not, there are whole college courses, course tracks on world religions where you can take an entire semester with a class on Zoroastrianism. And you want to talk about knowing the cogs and the gears of every religion. There's actually an Islamic studies program at Columbia International University. And for what? So that you can be a good Muslim as a Christian? No. So you can reach Muslims as a Christian. Columbia International University is a Christian university. Still very evangelical. So we can be strategic about how we reach out to these world religions. Can you imagine an entire three-semester-hour course on Zoroastrianism? You're like, no! You know, our nine course periods, our nine class periods here is enough. Okay, maybe. But maybe God is calling you to live simply and to not be so worried about the dollar and to think a little bit more about how can I live simply with minimal expenses to go to weird places of the world and just stay put and win a people group to Jesus. Promise you, from where you're sitting right now, it's a whole lot easier than where I'm sitting. You know, by the time that, if you're normal American, by the time you're 40, you'll be about $10,000 or $20,000 in debt just on credit cards. So, usually when you think someone is blessed, they're blessed with debt. If they got this beautiful car, it usually means they have a car payment to go along with it. The person you need to really look at for your life is to see the person who probably makes good money and drives around a 10 or 15-year-old car. That's the person you need to think about. Okay, because it's there's a rich guy by the name of Mr. Anderson he started a Bible college up in northern Indiana, and So this Anderson fellow, he was riding with my father-in-law in the car, and he said, "So let me ask you something there, Brother Dave. Do millionaires not have car notes, you know, a bill, a car payment, or do people without car payments become billionaires? In other words, what makes you rich? I mean, is it, oh, you don't have a car payment because you're a millionaire. You don't have to have a car payment. You can pay cash. Or do people who have good spending habits end up making more money later?" I think you know the answer to that. It's always counterintuitive. You're always loading the question when you're in charge. So clearly, it's the person who learns how to not buy $5 coffees every day that has more money to spend when they're 40. See how that works? You're a latte factor. Some of you are going to spend yourself into the poorhouse. You're like, "I don't know, I ain't making any money." It's because you're spending your life savings on lattes at $4 and $5 at a time. All right? Yeah, you're welcome. So, and you can realize early on that you don't have to live like a Richie. And when you're 25 and have what your parents have at 55, then you can probably be willing at this point to do something for the Lord without thinking, "How am I going to cover this bill, that bill, this bill, that bill?" And then you can think strategically for the kingdom of God. And you can say things like, "Well, if I only need $1,200 a month to survive, I'll bet I could probably raise that and go and be, or I could probably work, get a visa, a work visa in any one of these countries and work among, in Greece. I could probably live in Greece and minister to a particular people group on an island there. And go and I could probably move to Persia. Grow a beard, you men. Women, we don't want you growing beards. I could probably grow a beard and get a tan." Okay. And you'd probably live there undetected and somehow minister to this tribe up in the mountains. You know, I won't be around my family. You have all of eternity to be around your family if they're saved. So do crazy things for God. So while I'm telling you all this because of those weird words on the bottom of page 358, my point is there's always more to know so you can be more effective for the Lord. Yes, indeed. So is there anything on that list that you would disagree with? Bottom of page 358. Is there anything on that list that you would say, "I'm not sure that I would agree with that if we were talking about the God that I serve"? Anything at all? Creator, all-seeing, all-knowing, most mighty, friendly. Now, let's talk about something Zach said. He said that maybe the God of the Old Testament is not known as friendly.
By friendly, do these people who mean like not like in their point of view? Like in today, we say, "Oh, God of the New Testament wouldn't be willing to like destroy a whole people group like they did in the conquest." Is that type of friendly the same thing as Zoroastrians? That's what I meant by that.
Okay, so when you think of Jehovah God and friendship, all right, do you feel like you have the liberty to say that the God of the Old Testament is friendly?
To his people,
yes. Friendly to his people. Okay. At all times?
No.
So how would you further crystallize that sentence? Because there are people that don't believe the Bible because they would say that you have two different gods in the Bible. You have the jerk of the Old Testament who's killing people in genocide fashion, and you have God the Father in the New Testament that's actually kind of nice, and you might want to climb up on his lap. Do you have anything to say about that? Do you think of any way to refine the statement that God is friendly to his people in the Old Testament? First of all, I ask you, is he friendly to anyone else in the Old Testament?
Yes, he's friendly when he wants
to. Friendly when he wants to. Okay. So what verse of Scripture, what book out of the 39 in the Old Testament will give you 139? That's what, 2.5? You can just find one 2.5 of the Old Testament to tell me which book would you go to talk about God being friendly at all. Yes, Justin. Are my glasses that thick? You can't tell I'm looking at you. It's possible. Okay. Maybe my eyes are crossed and I don't realize it. How frustrating. Genesis?
Exodus.
All right, what verse are you thinking about? What story are you thinking about?
Like, how he was nice to Moses.
Nice.
How he's friendly. And, like,
okay, can you think about what story you're talking about? When I say story, of course, I'm not talking about fable. I'm talking about an account, something that really happened. Can you think of any? An episode where he was like, friendly to Moses.
Bush, like, Moses, like, knew he didn't have the, like, ability to do it, but God trusted him.
Okay. Anything else that would help you believe that God was a friend to Moses? Okay, are we talking about Moses or Enoch now? Enoch. Okay. So, you think that he walked with Enoch? What book would you go to for that?
Genesis.
Yes, that's correct. Why don't we go there? Let's look at Genesis 5. Let's take a look. Yes. Good choice. Good choice. Oddly enough, Enoch is mentioned in two... I think I'm thinking about everything. Two New Testament books, Hebrews and Jude, but I don't think he's mentioned in any other Old Testament books. He must be, because Chronicles gives the genealogy again, so maybe he's talked about in Chronicles. I think he is. But Genesis 5, and we're thinking about verse number... let's see, around verse 18. Yeah, there we are. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Here we go. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All of a sudden, Enoch couldn't be found, and no one knows where he went. Just like that. Anyone seen Enoch? I have not seen Enoch. I don't know where he is. 65 years old. When he has, of course, he didn't. He fathered, he begot Methuselah. His wife probably had the child. I'm pretty sure that's how it worked back then, too. I love understatements. And Enoch walked with God for 300 years. So he lives 365 years, and then he goes missing. Everyone else's death, they have recorded. They know everyone else died. They do not know where Enoch went. They just know that God took him. Vanished. So, very interesting. That was not the one I was thinking about, Autumn. Great job. So, he walked with God. Has a sort of friendship note to it. Let's go to Exodus. Let's find the one that Justin might have been talking about. Let's look at Exodus 33-ish. I'm pretty sure... and I'm definitely winging it. Let's see here. It's when he speaks to him in the door of the tent... and it's not chapter 33. Maybe it's chapter 34. Let's look at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. We're in chapter 34, verse 31. Verse 32, afterward, all the people came near, and he commanded them all. The Lord spoke with him in Mount Sinai, and when Moses finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord, he spoke with him. He would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the faces of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So his face was too bright because he saw him face to face. That's pretty wild. I think I'm looking in chapter... Yes.
33:11.
Yeah. Wonderful. Yes, there we are. Thank you. Very good. Yes, that is exactly what I was thinking. It is in the tent. So, where does it say... we're looking at verse number 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Verse 9. Moses entered the tent. Verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Thank you. Very good. So, once again, friendship shown. Two people and two books. And so God is not averse to being known as a person's friend. All right, let's go look at James chapter 2. Look at James 2. James 2 and verse 21. This will be the last one we look at for this. James 2, 21. I'll have someone read verses 21 through 23. Who will it be? Yes, Kyrie.
Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was compelled by his works.
No, that's not what it said. This was what by his works?
Completed.
There you are.
By his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.
All right, so it looks like Abraham is called a friend of God, and really it looks like all that it took was him believing God. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as a righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So, by extension, if you're a believer in God and have been counted as righteous, and that means more than just believing in the existence of God, in order for you to have been counted as righteous, that means that you have to believe on Christ, God's representative, God's sacrifice. If you believe in Christ, you're counted as righteous as Jesus is, by the way, and you are therefore a friend of God by extension, because you're a child of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. But let's confirm that. You don't want my word, do you? Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Let's confirm that we really are children of Abraham. And therefore, counted as righteous, and therefore, friends of God. Galatians 3. And we're going to read verse number 5. Let's say verse 6 and 7. Who will read? Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7.
Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then, know then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham.
All right, there you are. So he tells us exactly what James tells us, and that is that if you believe God, if you believe on him, you are counted as righteous. And if you are a person of faith in Christ particularly, then you are a son of Abraham. You don't have to be Jewish in the ethnicity to be a son of Abraham. Make sure you get that, because you're going to hear some preaching at some point. That's going to be totally wrong. You're going to be told that God basically has two groups of chosen people. Christians, I guess, and Jews. Well, the truth is, true Jews are Christians. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians. True Jews. True Christians are true Jews. Chapter 6, look at verse 16. He says, as for all who walk by the rule, peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And all book long, he's been trying to get people to see you don't get saved by just being a Jew. There is an actual Israel of God, a real nation called out unto God, and they are known as his people. Well, maybe we'll come back to more of this list on the bottom of 358, but let's look at a couple of quotes about this Ahura Mazda. This is from Douglas Gruthius. Zoroastrianism, an originally a monotheistic religion of ancient Persia, claims Zoroaster as its prophet, the one who made known the will of God, Ahura Mazda. Zoroaster preached against priestly elitism, animal sacrifice, and polytheism. So, poly meaning many gods. He preached against many gods. Yes. And he was against professional religion. That doesn't mean he was against religion. It means he was against people who made a profession out of it. Priestly elitism. Animal sacrifice. Okay. Did not believe in killing animals. Now we're sounding like a certain Hinduism. And what is right next door to Iran to the east?
Iraq.
No, that's to the west. I will not get on your bus. What is that?
India.
Yep. And we know Hinduism came from a particular province of India. Yeah? So, no animal sacrifice. And then that offshoot of Hinduism known as Hare Krishnaism, definitely anti-animal sacrifice, aren't they? Because he might be killing someone that, you know, has a soul, right? So, he adjured his followers to follow the truth and avoid lies. Okay, we like that. In order to accrue for themselves a blessed afterlife. So, work salvation. In no way did he offer himself as the way of salvation, nor did he accept worship or perform miracles. So, although he was deified afterwards as being a son of the star or the star life, he never saw himself as deity. Here's another quote from Harper's Bible Dictionary. He was an East Iranian prophet whose followers worshipped the deity of Ahura Mazda. Belief in divine beings, Ahuras, was probably part of the older Iranian religion. So, he's saying that there's a religion before Zoroastrianism of the Arians. You don't have to know that for testing purposes, but just know there was a progenitor to the Zoroastrian religion, and they think it was the older Arian religion. Zoroaster appears in a new personal relationship to Ahura Mazda. This is not hard for us to grasp when we realize that Hinduism, you have a guy that has this relationship with Krishna. Remember that? Krishna. Okay. So, he has a relationship with the one true God. Whereas, you know, the Hare Krishnas believe that he actually took on the form of a... What do they call those revelations of God? No. Avatars, good job. So, and remember, Krishna was an avatar of Vishnu. Remember the Hindu god, Vishnu? I'll learn you. Wait till the exam. All right, so, a large number of inscriptions from the time of Darius show that Ahura Mazda was considered to be the god of the Iranians. Wow, so now we have biblical history intersecting with world religions history. Because Darius the Mede, late 6th century, early 500s BC, Darius the Mede, the one who took over in Daniel chapter 6, the king who had Daniel thrown in the lion's den, is in his time there were inscriptions of this Ahura Mazda, considered to be the god of the Iranians. Though Zoroastrianism does not appear to have had the formal organization at that time, that it would acquire later. So it's a style of religion. It doesn't have a structure at this point, but there are inscriptions, archaeology tells us, that it dates to the exact time and geography of Daniel's time when Persia took over the Babylonian Empire, like we discussed yesterday. Okay, look back at your list. The father of justice or right. Yeah, we would agree with that. And I don't think we can give an honest weighing of what they believe about the bottom four until we learn what they mean by the bottom four, and we'll get that in the days to come. But father of good mind. You know, that sounds incredibly too foggy for us to know. But the question, when you have a conversation with Zoroastrians, and you don't want to get into, hey, is my Bible dependable or is yours? The question is not about necessarily comparing Bibles. The question is about comparing their understanding of God. You will shock them when you tell them that who they understand to be Ahura Mazda had a, no kidding, human son. It's the same way with the Muslims. Always beeline for the Son of God who is both God and man. Always. You don't have to be an expert here. You need to be familiar with it so that you're not lost when they're conversing with you. Notice I didn't say conversating. That's not a word. Conversing. All right? So when they're conversing with you and using words you're not used to, by the way, you should have, you know, some understanding. If you're looking at someone with a certain complexion, pigmentation, you should be able to say, okay, they sound like they're from a part of the world. They are one of the following religions. And then you start asking gentle, friendly questions, right? And when they start throwing words out like this, you've been there, you know what they mean, and you probably know what they don't mean. So don't be overwhelmed with it. Even after the quiz and the exam, when you feel like you've forgotten everything, and you walk across the stage and say that Philippians 4:13 is your favorite verse and your favorite memory, and your whole life was the spring banquet of your senior year, God help you. You'll think, I don't remember anything from any of my classes. Algebra, that's just a big blur. I don't remember anything about parabolas either. And world religion, I don't know, something about some dude who drank lightning or something. And then, and you're going to think you forgot everything. You have not forgotten everything. Take good care of that brain, and you'll have it when you need it, okay? You'll pull some things out that you need later on in life. Any comments or questions, disagreements? Y'all don't ever provide any of those, and it's so frustrating to say that. You're all such an agreeable crowd. Any at all? All right.